The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
Trust you had a good week. Hello. Listen, we're going to have communion in a few minutes, but before I get there, I just want to kind of take a few minutes to think about your life before Christ. So just take a, let's just take a minute and try to reflect on what that life was like before coming to Christ. How many in here have been raised in the church and you've known Jesus since you were very little? How many? Okay. And no, how many of you just came to him later in life, right? So what was your life before that? Okay, now let's take a few. Let's think about your life since coming to Christ. So what has, in your heart, what has changed the most? How have you changed the most? What's changed? Purpose? Yeah, it's like you're out of the loop. Well, as we're in conversation this morning about this, this is really, in my mind, this is the essence of communion. It's about the realization of Christ. It's really about remembering what Jesus has done for me. I love in the scriptures, like in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about give us our, and it's a themed, because it's the body of Christ collectively together, and yet at the same time there is that personal encounter. It's that one-on-one. You're in a room like this, and God's just saying different things to different ones of us, specific things, because He knows us all together. And so I love that. I love that about remembering what Jesus has done for us. So let's do this. Let's partake of communion. So if you want to get out your lift your first sheet off, get out the wafer. Father, this morning we're realizing that you gave your Son. You gave your Son bread from heaven. You gave us life through your Son. His body you gave that was broken for us. We receive this remembering that. And Father, we're also reminded that it was not just the coming of your Son, it was the blood, the covenant that you made with us through the blood of your Son that liberates us from the bondage of sin and death and brings life. We enter into this new covenant now because of what you have accomplished. So in thinking about that, we partake of this cup. Thinking again about this is that in communion we remember. And in Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he was talking about communion, and he made this statement in verse 11:26. He says, in communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I got to thinking about this a little bit. We not only proclaim our belief in the truth, but also its realities in our life. Because of what Christ has done, my life has changed. And so as I live out my life for Jesus, I am constantly announcing to the world around me that my life is different. And my life is different. My life has changed because of my belief in the truth of what Jesus has done for me. And your life has changed. Your life proclaims, by the way you live your life, it proclaims that my life is different, and my life is different because of my belief in Jesus and because of my acknowledging what Jesus has done for me and my acceptance of that and its application to my life. Those realities are being lived out in my life. Man, to think that before coming to Christ, you were out of the loop. I mean, for me, when I came to Jesus, I just thought, I was 21, so I thought, how did I live for 20 years like out of the loop, having no reality about who Jesus was, and now it's such a vivid reality in my life. How did I ever miss it? I was thinking about all this when we're coming into the season, because we're coming into the season of Advent, and it's those 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas. And the reason that I thought about it is that Advent, in the same way, is that we remember and we proclaim the truth that Jesus has come to earth to redeem humanity. His coming was with a purpose. And for us, what we really need to get is, so much gets lost during this season, and we just kind of really need to bring it back into focus, because this was for all of humanity. Jesus' coming was for all humanity. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we proclaim. This is what we share. And as we live this and people watch our lives and they say, I don't understand why you live the way you live, you have this opportunity to tell them this good news. I think that's why when Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angels, they come and they're going to make this announcement to the shepherds. And what they say to the shepherds is this: do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. So he drops into Israel, in the land of Judah, to these Jews, shepherds. But he says the announcement, what I'm telling you, is going to bring great joy, but it's going to be for all of people. And I love the Passion Translation. It says it this way: do not be afraid. I have come to bring good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard. And it is for everyone, everywhere. And so Advent, as we look at it over these next 4 weeks, Advent really means arrival, a coming into view or place, and biblically refers to the coming of Jesus, which is by far the most significant event in human history. Because it is what Jesus, before man fell in the garden, God had in view and in mind this, his son, to bring the redemption of humanity, because he knew from creation past what was going to happen. God, I love where in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, and that whole idea is that the Spirit of God was contemplating. Before God did anything, there was this contemplation of God about how human history was going to roll through the ages. And in God making that determination, a focal point was, there were steps, but there's a focal point way out ahead, and it was the coming of Christ. That great fulfillment that God was going to fulfill through his Son. And so Advent is our reminder of the miracle of God's coming to earth through the gift of his Son to rescue humanity from the very thing that separated us from him, and that was our sin. And again, I think it's sad that for the most part, the significance of the season gets missed through familiarity or commercialism, or you can see it more and more as the days roll on, because of the darkness of the world that is around us. They just want to shut all that out. But I love it, because you go into stores and you're around, you walk through malls, or if you walk through, walking through malls, you go through the stores and they're singing these songs. joy to the world. And I just giggle because, you know, you walk through these particular stores and, you know, they're basically atheistic companies and here comes joy to the world in their store. And I'm going, yeah. You know, it's just that voice of the Spirit of God. But hopefully what happens for us, you know, I think that there's times that I think we need to slow down every day, but I think there's some times when things are around us and the times of the seasons that are around us and events that are around us that we maybe take a little more time to really, I don't know, take in the full weight of what Jesus's coming to earth not only means for me, but means for the whole of the creation. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at Advent. We're going to be looking at four things that Christ brought. And that was hope, peace, joy, and love. So we're going to be looking at them one at a time. And this morning it was interesting. You know, I don't tell Doug, I hardly ever tell, and he hardly ever asks what I'm going to be singing. And they talked about hope. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. I thought, wow, how pertinent for what I want to say this morning is that song. So we're going to start with hope because that's where God started. God started with hope. From that first fatal moment, as I said, in the garden when man fell, God held out hope. Remember, Adam and Eve were hiding from God, and Adam used to come to the garden and used to walk with Adam and Eve through the garden. But what happened is they're hiding. They're hiding from God, and God's going, Adam, where are you? So that fatal moment when sin happened and that separation that happened between God and man, God held out hope, and he did it by speaking to them through his prophetic word, and it was a promise about their future. They had sinned, but God had had an intention for them. He saw way ahead. And so biblically, hope has this idea of waiting, but it is waiting in anticipation. So you could probably define hope a lot of different ways, but biblically, hope means waiting, but it means waiting in anticipation. And so it describes the feelings of anticipating a future that is better than the present. And thinking about that, there in this time there is tension and waiting. How many of us right now, you're waiting for God to fulfill some kind of promise to you? We as a church are waiting for that ultimate promise. And right now there's tension. There's tension because of a lot of things in the world that's around us and everything that wants to fight against us. But we're waiting and we have this expectation of what God has promised. And so maybe we could say it this way. Hope is simply faith that is directed toward the future. Hope is simply faith directed toward the future, but it's not just a hope for a better day or lessening pain and suffering, but hope that, and I heard it from a couple different people, hope that our human existence has meaning and possibility beyond our present experience. And it's not just a possibility that we have in ourselves, but it is this hope that we have in the Lord who makes all things possible. So we hope in God, not in our circumstances. And the reason is because God has continually, over the span of human history, just revealed himself to us to be a God of promise, to be a God of newness, of possibility, of redemption, and transformation. I don't know about you, but all these come into play in my life on a regular basis. You know, I'm putting hope not just that things change, I'm putting hope in God who loves me, who sees me, who knows me, who's working all things together for my good. So my hope isn't in my circumstances, my hope is in Him. And see, it is God, think about it in your own life, but you look back through human history, it is always God that stirred up and held out hope throughout the pages of human history. And to me, he did it even more fully and finally in Christ when he came. And so the hope that he held out to us is in a person. And that person is Jesus. And you know, when I was reading through the scriptures, and as I read through the scriptures, I think that I see it all the way out throughout scripture. In the different times of human history, how God held out hope and people hoped in him. Not in their circumstance, they were putting hope in him. And Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, kind of reveals what this looks like. Because in Isaiah, what was taking place at that time is that the king of Syria, Sennacherib, was coming to invade Israel and to take them into captivity. And so this is the setting. And so Isaiah the prophet says this during this very difficult time and not knowing what is going to take place. He says, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And we know that happened because of their sin, right? He says, I'm going to wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him, and I will hope in him. Even though this nation was going to go into captivity, Isaiah said, look, my hope is in the promise that God has given me. And that's what I'm going to look for. That's what I'm going to wait for. That's where my hope is going to lie. In Psalms chapter 130, verses 5 through 7, the psalmist, this is one of the songs of ascent. So there's from 120 to 130, I think, is what the might be a couple back and forth from that, a couple verse, might be off a little bit, but they're called the songs of ascent. And if you read through them, they were songs that Israel would sing because once a year they would have this pilgrimage to Jerusalem and they would go to the temple. And Jerusalem was set on a hill. And so what would happen is all these people coming from all around Jerusalem would come to the mountain of the Lord. And as they are ascending, that's the songs of ascent, as they were ascending, they sang these songs. And Psalms 130 is part of one of them. And it says this, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. And then in verse 7, it says, people of God, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. See, again, biblical hope is based on a person. The Lord who has unfailing love for us, and with him is full redemption, complete. In other words, everything that God said he was going to do, God is going to do. Now, we understand that sometimes it doesn't look like what we think it looks like, or turns out the way that it's supposed to turn out, but with the Lord, because he loves us and his unfailing love toward us, he has every intention on fulfilling all that he promised to us. I love it when Job said, hey, I know that in the latter days, in my flesh, I will see the Lord. He was sure of it. As we should be just as sure that as we put our hope in the Lord will do what he said he would do. He will fulfill his promises to us. And so hope is not optimism. Thinking that your circumstances are just going to change. If I just focus on these circumstances, change, my situation change, works out for the best. No, biblical hope is not focused on circumstances because sometimes your circumstances, they don't change. In fact, the Old Testament believers, they really didn't have, and we don't really have a guarantee that things are going to get better the way that we think or the way that we choose. But what do? Ultimately, what we do is we hope. And we read it over and over that when God's people were faced with difficult circumstances, all the way through Scripture, you hear this. They were encouraged to hope in the Lord. You know, it gets a little tricky because we just kind of like life to work out, you know? We just want it to be like an interstate. We can go 70 till we arrive at our destination. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what, sometimes there's footpaths and they're through the thicket. But I just know that as each one of us, as you know, I started this with thinking about what was our life before Jesus and what is it life now after? And when you look back, you think, man, I was purposeless. I was in darkness. I didn't know anything. It was all about myself. And now my life has changed, and my life has changed so much for the better. I know God. I have purpose and intention that fills my life, even though my life gets tricky sometimes. There's something in me that is an anchor. And it is my hope, knowing that God will fulfill His promise to me, that causes me to work through the difficulties of life, that causes me to go through the ups and downs. I have gone through periods of my life where I just feel depressed, and I just feel way off to the left. But even though I'm way off to the left, and everything's bombarded my life, and things don't seem to make sense, what happens in that moment is this amazing thing. That's what I love. They sang that song about, you know, He left His Spirit here. He left His Spirit here with us. Is the Spirit of God will just, He'll remind me. He'll remind me of God who did. See, because the God who did does. And so while I'm in this situation, and I love in your Christian life, what you're going to have to do in your Christian life is you're going to get knocked off balance. Life is going to broadside you in some way, guarantee it. In some way. And you're going to go, whoa, wait, God, what about? And you're going to go through a difficult time, and in that difficult time, somewhere in that difficult time, this quiet, still voice of the Spirit of God is going to speak. And it's going to be just like Elijah, where it's not going to be loud, it's going to be quiet. And it's going to let you know that He is with you. And it just begins to shift. Circumstances may be the same, but you're seeing it different. So you're able to stand up and you're able to just continue to move on knowing that God sees you. So there is this encouragement that we have to remember God's past faithfulness that motivates our hope for the future. I think all the time through the Scriptures, the exhortation was this. You look forward by looking backward. Remember when you see it over and over and over and over and over through the Scriptures where at many times someone's coming and saying, remember the God that. And He gives the prophets. You see it when Peter gave his exhortation when he's at Pentecost. He gave his exhortation and he takes him clear back in history. And he goes, God, dot, da, dot, da, dot, da, dot, da, dot, da, dot. And that's kind of what the Spirit of God does for us. So for us to look forward sometimes, we need to look back and we need to remember the God who was, is. And you know, really that's why I started with what I started with today, with communion. And posing the thoughts and questions about our life before coming to Christ and since we're coming to Christ. What has changed? How have I changed? Why have I changed? And it's because of what Jesus has done. The reality is that change occurred when He came into our life. And now in this season of Advent, thinking about this, in the New Testament, hope opens wide with the coming of Jesus, with His coming, His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. And, you know, sometimes we like to just stretch that out, but if you look in eternity, you look through 6,000 years of human history, 33 years is just a bullet point. It was a moment in time. It was an event. The coming, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection was a moment in time where God just changes, puts a final shift on human history of what He wanted to fulfill. God sending His Son to fulfill His promise, but not only to us, but for all of creation. I mean, his coming just opens this new door of hope. Hebrews says that Jesus is a better hope. And so Christian hope, I think, is just really bold. I mean, because we don't just think that Jesus is going to help us. We think that help is for all of humanity, that God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 8, it says that he will fix all of creation. All. He will redeem all of creation from the darkness and the evil of the world. God's going to do that. So that's, I mean, for what we believe, you just start talking to somebody that's way on the other side, and you're just talking about the prophecies about Jesus and about how he's going to come, and they're going to set things right. They're just going to look at you like, you know, did you like bump into something? Are you working with a full deck of cards here? And you just go, no, hey, I'm just telling you what, just begin to thumb through the page of the scripture. You're going to see it for yourself. My hope isn't based on optimism. My hope is based on the promise of God's word. I get to thinking about this because when you just look through these divine time frames in human history, you see it. When Adam and Eve was in the garden, they sinned. What did God do? He held out hope for a promise of one that would come, right? He clothed their nakedness. When you see it from the flood to the patriarchs, even when the heart of men was evil and God flooded the world, he saved Noah to provide a people for himself. And from the patriarchs to Moses, when Israel failed to trust God, he gave the patriarchs the promise of a future hope. And then from the prophets to Christ, we see it, that final fulfillment was going to be the Messiah who would come. And thinking about all that, God, for us, God still holds out that hope for us. I think sometimes we fail to believe. We fail to grab on to those promises, but those promises they're like lifelines. They're just out there. So what are you going to do with them? Are you going to swim by yourself, or are you going to grab the buoy? We just need to keep grabbing the lifeline. We need to keep hanging on to the promise that God has given to us. According to, I like this because in Hebrews chapter 6, 19, if you look at verses 13 through 19, it'd be good verses for you to read, but the deal was is the writer of Hebrews is writing concerning Abraham and what God had done for Abraham and how that was different. He says there were two unchangeable things that God did for his people, for Abraham. He not only gave him a promise, but he gave him an oath. In other words, God said, this is what I'll do. And God, because he couldn't speak by any greater, he spoke by himself this promise, this oath, which is legal document, so to speak, that was like a will. In other words, God says, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to make it happen. It's kind of like the thing that we know that we know. In verse 19, it says this, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor to our souls because he promised it. He is our hope. And I got to thinking about that, and I kind of want to close with this. The hope that we have as believers. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39, I want to read this out of the Voice translation. I really like this translation. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. But Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, it says this. We are confident that God is able to orchestrate everything to work towards something good and beautiful when we love him and accept his invitation to live according to his plan. From distant past, his eternal love reached into the future. You see, he knew those who would be his one day, and he chose them beforehand to be conformed to the image of his Son so that Jesus would be the firstborn of a new family of believers, all brothers and sisters. Now, as for those that he chose beforehand, he called them to a different destiny, so that they would experience what it means to be made right with God and share in his glory. So what should we say about all this? If God is on our side, well, then tell me, whom should we fear? If he did not spare his own son, but handed him over on our account, then don't you think that he will graciously give us all things with him? Can anyone be so bold as to level a charge against God's chosen? Especially since God's not guilty verdict is already declared. Who has the authority to condemn? Jesus, the anointed who died, but more importantly, conquered death when he was raised to sit at the right hand of God where he pleads on our behalf. So who can separate us? What can come between us and the love of God's anointed? Can troubles, hardships, persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, or even death? Well, the answer is absolutely nothing. As the psalm says, on your behalf, our lives are endangered constantly. We are like sheep awaiting slaughter. But no matter what comes, we will always taste victory through him who loved us. For I have every confidence that nothing, not death, life, heavenly messengers, dark spirits, the present, the future, spiritual powers, height, depth, or any created thing can come between us and the love of God revealed in the anointed, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we do have a sure hope, sure and steadfast hope. God gave the promise, God affirmed it with his word, an oath to us that he will do all he said he would do. And thinking about this time that we have with Advent and the coming of the Christ, it was like, I think God was all happy about it. It's like, yeah, this is kind of like the final leg. Watch what I am going to do. All of us in here that have lived a very different life and now come to faith in Christ, we're amazed by what God has done. I just want to say this, you're going to be amazed at what he will do. Just as sure as we sit here, one day we will be raised with him. It's gone over in my mind thousands of times, not an exaggeration, thousands of times I've imagined it. Sudden death, sudden glory. And at that split second, it's like, I knew it! I knew it! I knew it was true! It's true! It's true! How good is that? See, we have a hope, and it's a sure hope. And God had it in mind all the way through. And when you look through the pages of Scripture and you see God just... He didn't get off pace, didn't get off course. And with Jesus, he really set this final pages of history in motion. And we are the beneficiaries of that. How good is that? I'm so glad that I was born in this time frame of human history. After the death of Jesus and before his coming again, to see both sides of that and be involved in both sides of it. Father, we are grateful this morning of who you are. And Father, there might be some in here this is just hitting them and they're wondering how they take it all in. This is what I'm asking you to do, that you just let this just kind of stew in their lives. That you keep reminding them. Because right now, we are ambassadors. As we live our life, we just testify to the world around us. Not only in our voice, but in our life of the hope that we have, and our hope is in Christ, the same hope that they can have in Christ. Not in their circumstances, but in a person. You sent your son. And we are grateful for that this morning. So just, God, be an encourager to our heart. God, help us walk into this season, this Advent season, fully embracing, fully appreciating, and fully knowing who you are and what you've done and your intentions for us and the world around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have an amazing week.